The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, well, good morning, podcast world, and welcome to yet another episode of The Ear. And I am actually excited to bring to you our first, finally our first online version of this podcast. The audio version will be posted later this week, but I'm going to have this one posted as soon as we're done. So again, we have the author of the book with us, Mr. Joe Bernard. I don't have a copy of the book in front of me to show it, but the name of this podcast series is called The Way Forward, and it is a Bible study for men. So I am excited about being able to have this Bible study with you guys and actually, talk about God in a biblical way and how we can move forward. So how you doing, Joe?
Doing great. Feeling a little bit isolated, but so is everybody else. So it's a great time to have a little bit more time before the Lord in prayer and with family.
So. Hey, amen. Now, I got your email. Tell me about this police officer, man.
Yeah, no, it was great. Listening to, I got a phone call from a friend who's been listening to the podcast and been enjoying it. And with I think some other guys he's sharing it with, a Bible study he leads. So it's always exciting, you know, when anything you do, you find out that God wants to use it. So, there's at least a few guys listening in.
Awesome. I love it. I love it. Now, you said something about a guy in North Scotland. Is that the guy or?
No, that's a different person. So again, I was a pastor up in the North of Scotland for almost 10 years. And so still have a lot of connections up there. And there's some guys who are also in their homes, but listening in. So, so your podcast is crossing oceans.
Yes. I love to hear that. Love to hear that. Pretty good on, I'm not really one on statistics, but I love it when people from other countries listen into the podcast. It means a lot to me, obviously. Now, I'm going to share the screen because that's the one thing I love about Zoom. I'm going to see if I can find a picture of the book because I want people to actually see the book. And
want me to show it?
Yeah, if you can, if you have it.
I got it right here. So there you go.
That's the book. There's the book. Sweetness. All right. So if I'm not mistaken, we are on week 3, correct?
That's right.
And what is the title of hold on, I got it.
If you want. We're getting into the solution this week. So we've spent 2 weeks on the problem, which maybe sounded like a lot. But again, the issue we were uncovering was if we prematurely diagnose the problem, we're not going to come up with a solution that is actually going to work. And so we spent 2 weeks looking at a variety of different factors that contribute to why men are getting stuck in their spiritual growth. But we don't want to linger there too long. So with this second section, which is the solution, what it's trying to do is it begins with this idea of a baseline candidate. And let me just go back to the overall structure of the book for listeners. This book, it's meant to be an itinerary. Okay. Not a map in the sense of telling you everything about discipleship, but it's meant to do three things for men. Tell them where they are, where they need to be, and how to get from A to B. And so this solution, we're looking at, okay, what is the candidate for growth? In other words, what do guys look like that are growing? Can we reduce it to some traits that are perhaps more significant than other things? And not just disciplines, so not just like things to do, but actually conditions within, you know, internal conditions even, that traits that characterize the men that aren't yet necessarily mature, but the guys that are headed that direction.
Nice. Now, you titled the first week three. Actually, I'm going to do a recap real quick. So week one was the surface of the problem. And then week two was the depth of the problem. All right. So you're right. We talked about the problem. So week three is called Men Need Captivation. And it's starting to work on the solution or the ideal candidate for growth. So Men Need Captivation. Why that title?
Yeah. So this is the first trait we're describing that, again, you see in the guys that are growing it. And what I mean by captivation is guys that have been fiercely gripped by a love of something. And so, you know, when all of a sudden you see that something has supreme worth, that it has exceeding value, it's more significant than other objects you could pursue.
Okay.
That's the condition we're describing. In a sense, it's the opposite of a balanced life. So often in the modern world, people want their life to be balanced. What they mean by that is, you know, they want to hold up seven or eight things that are all kind of comparative worth and give each its place. What I want to say is that actually with discipleship, there's something very different, that we want something more radical. And it's when that all of a sudden you see that there is a sun, right? And everything else is a candle compared to that sun. And when you see its light, when you feel its warmth, when all of a sudden it reveals real beauty, the beauty of holiness, as the psalmist says, then all of a sudden your heart's gripped by something and your life begins to be this this journey to go get closer, learn more, participate in more deeply. So that's what we're describing with this idea of captivation.
Nice. I like it. All right. So as we're getting into the second part of the book, which is called The Solution, what do you mean by solution? What's your purpose for the meaning of what do you mean by solution? Sorry.
Yeah. So my assumption with all men's discipleship is that this is a toxic environment. So what is it going to take for men to grow up? My theory is, look, it's not going to be enough to just do a Bible study. It's not going to be enough, any small tweaking. There's something more radical. And so what we're talking about is there are multiple traits that men need to be cultivating. And the first of these is this idea of captivation. Now, in the third part of the book, we'll get to the how. So right now we're in the what. What do guys need? And we'll get to the how they can actually invest in these traits. But right now we just need to think, okay, so what's the picture look like? Again, not the picture of ultimate maturity or perfection, just what do guys that are on this road of growth, what are the traits that define them?
Interesting. I like it. All right. So the title of the section obviously is men need to be captivated. What does it mean to be captivated? Now, I like playing with words. I like learning the definition. So what does it mean to be captivated?
Yeah, again, you know, what we were saying just a minute ago, this idea about this kind of this fiercely gripped idea that, you know, really we're talking about love. But the issue is that love in our culture is typically thought to be an emotion, mm-hmm. and it's subjective. Whereas what we want to realize is that actually God has made a world with value. But even more than that, God himself has infinite value. Mm-hmm. When you see something that has value, what happens is it generates a response, and that's love. And so with captivation, when guys behold something that in and of its own self has real genuine worth, and the biblical word for this is glory, weightiness, then the response is all of a sudden the eyes of their hearts are opened. They see something that is infinitely lovely or worthy of their love, and that begins to generate something much deeper than emotion. It might cause emotion to surface, but it's a bedrock deeper than the emotion itself. And so, you know, a picture of this is, you know, when you fall in love, that image. But the truth is, you know, when someone is in love, that's every husband knows it's not just emotion, right? It's something much deeper than that can generate all kinds of feelings. But even when those feelings are absent, the love is still there. And that's what we want to say with God. The same is true, that we've seen something that has generated a deep thirst and passion. And we may not always feel the excitement, but nonetheless, beneath our actions, beneath our desires, is this just a hunger to know and draw near to God.
All right. Now, drawing near to God for some people could be done in a different way, obviously. You know, for me, it's more of meditation, more of reading the scriptures and stuff like that, which brings me to my next question, and it's on the culture. So in our culture, people tend to think of love as an emotion. They don't, yeah, definitely an emotion. Oh, I'm in love, you know, with the googly eyes or whatever. But I think you mean something different, and I would like you to describe what you mean when you talk about love.
Yeah, and again, that's what I think that vision is the picture we need to think about, that there is something that you see that's outside of you. And it's a sight, again, that where you see that there's something in reality that has innate worth. And that's what, when we're talking about God, we're talking about, you know, infinite holiness, glory, love, you know, these things that we can't get a taste on these things without it transforming us on the inside. And so that's what we're driving toward, is that guys, again, that they need to actually gain the kind of vision of God that we get through the scriptures, both of his holiness and of his love. And that these two things have this capacity to turn the heart inside out and in a different direction.
Perfect. So one subsection of the chapter is labeled the objects that captivate the eyes of the heart, which I find very interesting. And then you go on to say, like, what are these objects? What are some of the objects that draw us men in, if you will?
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we all know that in the world, there's all kinds of stuff, right, that just grabs us. You know, you sit in an LSU football stadium and, man, nobody has to convince you that this is glorious, right? You feel it, you hear it, you see it. And likewise, marketing is basically just an art that's been designed in order to captivate the heart for all kinds of purposes. But when we're talking about God, you know, I want to put before guys really three things. So if you buy into this idea that your heart needs to be captivated, if you really want to grow up as a man of God, three things that you need to invest your attention in or set your heart upon. Number one is the holiness of God. So the psalmist talks about worship the Lord in the you know, the beauty or the splendor of holiness. And although holiness is always more than what we can understand, when God creates this world, and also when he gives the design of the tabernacle and the temple, he purposely does it in a way that involves beauty, not to attract the attention. You know, you don't walk into the district of the temple in the Old Testament, and you're not meant to just stop your thinking at the architecture itself. That's meant to point you beyond, right, to the one who inhabits that space. And so the first thing is just, we as guys, we need to actually study, observe, look, what traces of holiness has God left? How can we lead these back to the source itself? And what happens when, for example, you read Isaiah 40 and you're discovering that, you know, the universe, God measures it with the span of his hand, that the ocean he can put in his palm, you know, that he's the one who's numbered and named all the stars. Like, you know, if that doesn't begin to just explode your mind and your heart, you've missed the text. So that's one thing, the holiness of God. Here's a second, which is Jesus, his person, his works. You know, if you look at John's gospel, what's really special about John's gospel is John is allowing us to, you know, see the glory of God as revealed in the Son of God. And the whole, you know, the miracles that he's picking out, we're getting to get closer to getting to see the God who dwells in inaccessible light. We're getting to see him through the figure and the person of Jesus. And that climax is right with the cross. And, you know, Edwards and many other great spiritual writers have made the point that the cross, it wasn't only effective, it was also beautiful, that God chose a means that would actually atone for sin, but also transform us as we see this unbelievably marvelous display of love that exceeds anything that the imagination could ever have come up with by itself. And so, you know, the presentation in a sense matters. It's not limited to that, but that it does matter. And so we've got holiness, we've got Jesus and specifically the cross. But the third thing would be, you know, that we should be captivated by examples of godliness. Most men have heroes. You know, often they're athletes. Sometimes they're war heroes. Maybe they're people we've known. But there's a reason that older Christians spent a lot of time reading Christian biographies. Because, you know, a biography, it's a little bit like the moon. The moon doesn't have any light in and of itself, but it reflects the light of the sun. And sometimes what we catch when you read the life of, a William Carey or a Charles Spurgeon or a Jim Elliot, you know, you see somebody who displays something of, you know, God, of his holiness in their character, and it's compelling. And what it does for men is it all of a sudden whets the appetite, increases the desire to know more of the God that that man knew. And so those are three things. These are objects that we can look to. There you go, man. He's good. He's great. You got to love William Carey.
I'm getting into John Whitfield. I'm really liking this stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, Whitfield.
All right. So the three things you mentioned is the holiness of God, Jesus and the cross, and then examples of godliness.
Yeah.
And I think the third one is probably one of your most important because you – well, it's not more important than Jesus, obviously.
We'll extend grace to you on that point.
Thank you. But the examples of godliness, because you don't want to put all of your eggs in one basket, if you will. You don't want to put your faith in man. All right. Like, for example, like, okay, I look up to Joe Bernard, but Joe Bernard can fail at any given time. Yeah. But that's okay because brothers in Christ, we should be helping each other. We should be working with each other. And that's the one thing I like about this book, and I encourage it for guys to actually do, because not only are you studying God's word together, but you're making that roadmap together and you're taking that journey together and then you're moving forward together. And I like that. But remember, holiness of God, Jesus and the cross, and then examples of godliness. Those are the three things that Joe just mentioned. All right, moving on. So captivation is the first trait that you mentioned. So as part of the solution of the solution to the problem, why is captivation so important for discipleship?
Okay, so we've got a few reasons to think about. One is if you go back to the problem, we finally got to the depth of the problem. The depth of the problem is we love things other than God more than we love God, right? It's the old idolatry thing. And there's no question that's more difficult for spiritual growth than how do you unseat an idol? You know, how do you, and you know, for a lot of people, when it comes to discipleship, it's kind of like if I were to set two things before you, and you know, on the one side, you've got a tofu burger, right, with kale on it, and you got a glass of water. And on the other side, you've got a cheeseburger with bacon, and you know, you got, you know, whatever your favorite drink is, and it's sitting there, and it's like, okay, now choose the tofu. Brandon, choose the tofu, right?
No.
And, you know, maybe you can do it once, but man, if you've got 10 choices, 9 of them are going to be for the cheeseburger. And so until the problem is until we really see that God is better, right? That the river of pleasure is at his right hand, that in his light we see light. Until we get that, we're never really going to be able to let go of the lesser things that grip our hearts. And so, you know, one aspect that's so important because we're not going to get over the idolatry unless we find a better love.
That's true. So
there's one.
I will say I like kale.
Yeah, there you go. Limited doses, right?
Yes.
Yeah, man cannot live on kale alone, that's for sure. but a second benefit for discipleship is love is a renewable resource. And what I mean by that is, what I mean is this. So it doesn't matter what you love. Let's say that you are infatuated with money. You know, you are living to make a fortune. What you will find is the more that you think about the object you love, it doesn't deplete the love that you have for it. The opposite occurs. It actually renews it, invigorates it, deepens it, broadens it, right? So you become more entrenched in this thing that you love. And so the thing is, love is a powerful source of motivation. So when you actually love something and see it and spend time, it actually pushes you further along the track to draw closer toward it. Now, that can be a negative thing with idolatry. It can be a positive thing spiritually, because it takes a lot of motivation to follow the path of discipleship. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of things we're called to do, a lot of sacrifices we're called to make. What is going to energize us down that road? Well, a key thing is if we really see and love and are captivated by the glory of God, it will push us further than we could ever go based on willpower. And so, you know, we need a deeper motivation than the willpower that we have. So those are two things that I think people can think about why this is so vital a trait for Christians.
Interesting. Now, just to throw a monkey wrench in your plan, what if I like Snickers? I mean, I can't eat them because of peanuts and I'm allergic to them, but right. No, I'm joking. Right. All right. So at the end of the chapter, you talk about the measurables of captivation. What do you mean by measurables?
All right. So I'm writing to men, right? So men don't like ambiguity.
True.
You know, we like things to be concrete. We like to be able to come up with action plans. So what I try to do with these sections is to give guys some sense of being able to know, can I see evidence of this in my life? Because it's not helpful to describe something, but so abstractly that the reader doesn't know whether or not, you know, what it looks like in practice. And so the way it ends is basically three tests. So, you know, you've got the test of sacrifice. You know, one sign that you're really captivated for something is you're willing to give up a lesser something for the greater. And so if you see evidence of that, that's a sign that there's a really deep love of Jesus in your heart. Another is submission, the test of submission. So if you're called to do something difficult, maybe even painful, but you say, not my will, but your will be done, that shows a real degree of love for God. Third test is the test of satisfaction. Now, this one's not always present in the same way, but, you know, if you can look at a man and say, you know, have you ever just rejoiced? You know, had a moment where you just rejoiced in the presence of God. Hopefully their eyes light up and think, yeah, you know, there have been times that, man, I've had that taste of the sweetness of God's presence, and it was great. And I would, you know, I'd give just about anything to have more of that. And God doesn't give those to us all the time. But you can also ask a man that question and you just see a blank look in his face. And you realize this guy, he's going to church. Maybe he's afraid of being judged for his sins, but he's never really tasted the goodness of God. So if you've tasted it, if you've been satisfied in a way that leaves you even hungry for more, that's a sign. But the fourth sign is sorrow. You know, the reason Christians grieve over their sin, it's not because we don't think that the cross is the remedy, but because we love Jesus. And I think, you know, David is the example here. David, he fell big. We know that with murder and adultery and all the rest of it. But man, when he finally came back to his right mind, he was a broken man because he loved God more than he loved temporary pleasure. Yep. And, you know, his heart was broken and grieved over his sin. And so there is a kind of godly sorrow, as Paul says, that the Christian experiences, and the basis of it is because we really do love God. We really do love Jesus. And when we realize that we've chosen sin above his love, when we come back to our right thinking, it causes a kind of grief that leads us to repentance and restores that relationship. So those are some markers I want to give guys that say, hey, look, here's some things to look for, pray for in your life.
All right. Now, I want to do something. I do want to share my screen here. What Bible verse would you give to men that is reading this particular chapter of the book?
Yeah. Okay, guys. We're going to look at, a few, okay? We're going to go to the Psalms. And if you're thinking, okay, captivation, I don't know if this is an experience I've had. You know, maybe it even sounds effeminate to you. Is this something that men should seek after? Let's just trace through some verses in the Psalms. So I'm going to start with Psalm 16, verse 11. And I can read it or, okay, so here we go. You got it right there. So you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, you get a taste of, who doesn't want the fullness of joy, right? Any right. human being going to. But let's just see that this isn't like a one-time thing. Go to Psalm, 27, and I'll limit, but, you know, let's just hit home how vital this is in the spirituality of the Psalms. So we got Psalm 27:4.
I'm Sorry.
You want me to read it or you want to find it?
I'm trying to find it. My computer's being crazy. Psalm what?
27:4. So we've got one thing I have asked, or one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now there is, to the unconverted man, this sounds like torture, right? I don't want to sit and gaze at anything, especially in a temple or in a religious setting, but the psalmist knows, man, the beauty of God. You get one look at that and it's going to be ravishing, right? It's going to set you on an eternal quest. You know, we could go to Psalm 36. I referenced it earlier. Let's just go to one more just to make the point even clearer. Let's go to Psalm 63. But guys, we go to Psalm 73. You know, the Psalms are just laced with this kind of language.
Yeah, just Psalm 63:1 or a specific verse?
Yeah, just start. Let's go to Psalm 63. We'll read a few verses. And guys, this may be convicting. You might think this is not like the language of my heart. I can't say this, but that's why, you know, these are prayers that can inspire us to want more of God. And that's what this is about. That's what this book is about, sending guys on a pilgrimage, on a journey.
Oh, look, I highlighted
so
it.
So they can get closer to this. There you go, man. So look, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Get this line: because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I mean, he goes on, he's lying on his bed meditating on God. I mean, this is a guy, right?
Yeah.
This is a guy captivated by the glory, the beauty, the goodness, the love of God. And that's the kind of men we need to aspire to be. Even if we're not there yet, we need to say, hey, look, that's the destination.
Right. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Joe, that's all I have for this chapter. Very good chapter. Thank you for the hard work you put into this book, as usual. And go ahead and tell us how we can find you on the social medias.
Yeah. So, you know, I've got a Facebook page for Cross Training Ministries, and you can go there, find out more. There's also some things on my website, xtrainingministries.com.
Let's go to that real quick. Let's go to that. Let's see.
If you go to again, xtrainingministries.com.
Hang on, I got to get rid of something. Come on.
And you know, we can, when you get there, we can show the resource that guys can use to follow up this book with. So the book, guys need more than it. So if you go to actually go to the Decathlon. There you go. There's a leader's guide. You can make this into a 10-week study. But if you go to the Decathlon, so once guys have a sense, okay, this is the trajectory I'd like to go, then you can take a small group and, or you could do it yourself, but there's a set of 10 challenges that the very first one, guess what? It's the purpose of it. The objective is captivation. Hmm. So it might sound, if you go to the challenge one, it might sound a little bit strange, but the first challenge is to memorize the hymn, When I Survey, possibly the greatest hymn ever written.
Oh,
because what it describes is, if you sit and observe the cross, the kind of transformation. So guys, they can go, there's weekly assignments, there's some videos they can watch, there's some blog posts that coordinate. But it's a 10-month journey to give guys a clear path towards spiritual growth.
Very, very nice. I've been playing around with it. I'm not ready to take that challenge yet. No, I'm joking.
That's right.
I will say this, guys. Utilize this podcast. I mean, you heard it. A guy from Scotland, or the cop that's up in your area.
Two guys, man. One in Louisiana, one in Covington, one in the north of Scotland. So
see. You know, and I could just thank God for this opportunity. I'm not looking to become YouTube famous or anything. I'm trying to get the gospel out. I have a job to do, and that is to get the gospel out. And Joe, thank you for, like I said, you did a great job on the book from head to toe. and your resources are amazing. And I thank you so much for, I thank God for you, man. I'm glad I met you 8 years ago, you know, but yeah, that's all I have, until next week. Next week will be week four. So if you see this video, share it, and I will be looking to give somebody a free copy of the book. So keep that in mind.
Right.
All right, Joe. Catch you later, man.
Catch you later. Thanks.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.